Word says. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John tonight as we enter the resurrection season. We're going to start off tonight with the anointing at Bethany. We're going to be in chapter 11, beginning, about verse 45. So remember as we turn there and we look at the anointing, as we now are closing in on Resurrection Sunday, it's just a good reminder to refresh our hearts. Amen. And so remember that Jesus was crucified on Passover, and Passover being the beginning of the Jewish year. And then he was buried on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and he was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus fulfilled all of those feasts on the exact day that they occurred. And so tonight, as we look at the things, remember that 2,000 years ago, you know, it was just like it is right now. It's spring. The rebirth of the earth. I love the word, the rebirth of the earth. Amen. I mean, you know, early this morning, if you got up early and when the first dawn started, the sun started coming up, all those beautiful colors in the sky. And man, you know, the birds are going crazy. And I was just watching the birds, looking at the sky and thanking God for all of his creation. Just enjoying it, because summer's coming and you will not enjoy the summer. Okay, but spring, you're going to enjoy that. And you know, tonight as we look at that, you know, when all things become new every year, it's actually a new beginning, isn't it? Boy, how wonderful to know that we have a new beginning from God all the time. If you go back and study history, you'll realize that in the time of Jesus, in his time, you know that Jerusalem was covered with trees. And then in AD 70, remember who removed all the trees? As far as 10 miles around Jerusalem, it was Titus. And they used the wood. When they ran out of wood, they were crucifying the Jews. Remember that? When Titus, the general, the Roman general, invaded, leveled Jerusalem, not one stone left upon another, and he wiped out everything he could. And so, but in Jesus' time, there were trees everywhere. And then, of course, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ in Jerusalem. Remember that he goes up to the Mount of Olives, and which is higher than Jerusalem. He's overseeing, looking at it, and seeing the temple and so forth. And he knows absolutely everything that is waiting for him in that city. He knows what they're going to do to him, and he willfully goes. But before he does, he's going to stop in at Bethany, and he's going to visit with his dear friends. So let's look tonight, beginning in verse 45 of chapter 11, when it says, "And then many of the Jews," and let me preface by this first of all, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, okay, in chapter 11, then in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did," look what they did. "They believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together the council and said, 'What shall we do? Let us repent right now and turn to Christ.'" Is that what they say? No. He says, "What in the world are we going to do?" Those are the most tragic words in that verse. What are we going to do? He says, look at this, because it says, "For this man works mighty signs," or mighty miracles. Isn't it amazing that the Sanhedrin, the 71 members of that, you know, they didn't deny the miracles. They denied the one who performed the miracles. They denied their own Messiah. And it says, they said, "If we let him," meaning Jesus, "alone like this, look what's going to happen. Everyone will believe in him." Now, isn't that a sad thing? Wouldn't you love to have everyone in this city trusting in Christ? Absolutely. He says, "Everyone's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come. They're going to take away our place. They're going to take away our nation." When they used the word "our," they were claiming that everything belonged to them, meaning the temple. But it didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. Amen? And their major concern, all they were afraid of was losing their position, losing their power, if you will. And you know, the thing is, and losing their nation. But the fact of the matter is, what they did cost them the loss of their nation anyway, didn't it? And it says, "And one of them, Caiaphas," now remember, he was a Sadducee. You know, Sadducees don't believe in the angels or the resurrection and all the rest of it. He says, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." He's talking to the members there at the Sanhedrin. "For do you consider that it is expedient for us," that's a very important word, "that one man should die for the people and not for the whole, and that not the whole nation should perish?" Well, it did perish in AD 70, didn't it? But what's amazing is without even understanding what he was doing, Caiaphas, the high priest, who actually committed suicide 2 years after Jesus' resurrection or crucifixion, he's uttered a prophecy, and he didn't realize what he was actually doing. And he uses the word "for," and that word literally means that Jesus was the sacrifice, the substitute for all of us, all the sins of the world. And it says, "And now this he did not say in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad," meaning all over the world. "Then from that day on," meaning that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, look what they did. "They plotted to put Jesus to death." Can you imagine coming up with a plan to put Jesus to death, the one who knows all things? You know what I mean? And here they come together. They're blinded by their religion and so forth. They're going to condemn Jesus to death. And you know what? What's so sad? They really believe, just like man does today, they believe they were in control. They believe they were in the control of our Lord, that they had, we can murder him or we can let him live. Listen, loved one, listen, that is vanity whenever man tries to overthrow the divine plans of God. Amen? Listen, the lamb slain from the foundations of the world, it was the plan of God. What did Jesus say in John 10:18? He said to them, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received of God my Father." Verse 54, he says, "Therefore," look what Jesus did, "he no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there to a country near the wilderness, to a place called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples, and the Passover of the Jews was near. Many went from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, and they then sought Jesus." In other words, they wanted to arrest him. "And spake among themselves as they stood in the temple," and look what they said, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him or that they might arrest him. So Passover, like next week, Passover is approaching. And so here the Passover was there, that deliverance, you know, the celebration of the deliverance out of Pharaoh's, the hand of Pharaoh there in Egypt and so forth. And they were delivered, of course, by the blood of the Lamb. But they wanted Jesus dead. It's amazing. You know what? They missed the time of their visitation. They missed eternal life. And you know what? There would never, ever be a Passover in Jerusalem like this one, because the true Passover lamb was there. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's begin our text tonight, our sermon in chapter 12, verse 1. "And then 6 days before Passover," look what Jesus did, "he came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." Now, when he arrives at Bethany, Jesus' public ministry is now coming to an end. His earthly ministry is getting ready to come to an end as well. He's going to die for the sins of the world. On Sunday, this coming Sunday, this Sunday then, 2,000 years ago, we know the exact date, and I may talk about that on Sunday. It was April 6, 32 AD. Daniel the prophet prophesied the exact day that Jesus would come into Jerusalem and how he would come in. Now, with all that being said, he's going to enter in Jerusalem, as we know, on Sunday, riding a donkey, just as it was prophesied that he would. And you know what's sad? In John 1:11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." They did not welcome the Creator. Isn't that amazing? creation rejected Jesus Christ, his creation. It's a sad and tragic verse. And then they made a supper, it says, and Martha served. Now, that's typical of Martha, right? She's the worker. We know that. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, listen, that is the only time in all of history that two men who would be raised from the dead sat at the same table together. That blows me away, man. And then Mary, look what the worshiper did. She took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed what? The feet. Very important word. The feet. Anointed the feet of Jesus. Wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled. That word filled there in the Greek is pleru, which means it was overflowing into every room, every crevice. It was going outside of the house. It was literally saturating that home in Bethany. And boy, what a spiritual fragrance it was. And so Mary, she takes that fragrant oil. It's 12 ounces, if you will. That's a pound there of oil of spikenard. We already know, you know the story as well as I do, how precious it was. It was actually was made from in the Himalayas is where it came from. It was very, very expensive. It was it took a day's wages, if you will, or a year's wages, I'm sorry, just to pay for it. And so it was used basically for funerals, for the, you know, the body and so forth. So here this house is filled with that fragrance. Now I want to ask you a question now. Really think about this. Was this an act on the part of Mary as an act of mourning for Jesus while he was still alive? You know, I've questioned that over and over, because she is preparing his body for burial, yet he is alive. Amen? And we need to really think about that. Now, verse 1 tells us something. Verse 1 again says it was 6 days before Passover. Now, we know, if you know the Jews and what they did, it was commanded to them to get a lamb for the family. That goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. Remember when they came out of Egypt? And they were to get pick a lamb 6 days before they were to kill it. And they would take this lamb, and normally they would bring the lamb into the home, and they would inspect this lamb for 4 days. See, Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of Nisan. So with all that being said, we look at this, and they would bring in that lamb, they would inspect it. From the book of Exodus, we remember that it had to be a male lamb. It had to be without blemish. Not one bone could be broken. So what did the Jews do? How did they determine all that? They would take that little lamb and they would bring out the anointing oil and they would start rubbing it on the ankles and upon the feet and upon the body. They would be checking all of that. Do you know that when they sacrificed, when the priest sacrificed the lambs at Passover, do you know how they did that there in the temple? Did you know they would take the lamb and they would hook it on a hook because they were going to slaughter the lamb? And as they hooked the lamb upon the hook, they would spread the arms of the lamb out like that as they slaughtered it. Isn't that amazing? You know, study your Jewish history. It's amazing how all of this fits in here. So then they would take it, like I said, the anointing oil, they inspect for the blemishes. And so 6 days after Passover, guess who we find at the house there in Bethany, which I believe probably to be the home of Mary and Martha. We're not told. It could be Simon the leper's home, but we're not told that either. But we know it's in Bethany, probably Lazarus' home and so forth. So 6 days before, here they are. They have the Lamb of God right in their home, and they are inspecting it. They're looking at the sinless, spotless Son of God without blemish. Amen? And now Mary is going to anoint it. See, I believe that Mary really knew what the other disciples didn't know. You see what she did? She undid her hair. And that, for a Jewish woman, to undo her hair in public was a shameful act, all right? But she undid her hair. And remember what Paul said, and what was it, 1 Corinthians, I think, 11? What did he say? That the woman's hair is her glory. So she undid her hair, and it says that she wiped there. Mary wiped the oil from Jesus' feet, and she did so with her hair. Did you know that for a Jewish woman, to touch the feet of someone was actually a disgraceful thing. And that was usually just a servant or the slave would do that, not her. And so it says that the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was Mary. She was doing those things. And it was a devotional time, a time of deep love that she had for her Savior. You know, the Bible, if you look up his feet, it's very interesting. In Psalm 22:16, the Messianic Psalm, which is the cry of Jesus from the cross, it shows all that he suffered. It says in 22:16 of the Psalm, it says, "My hands and my feet you have pierced." It says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, it says that Jesus, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And one day that's going to happen. Amen. Ephesians 1:22, it says that Jesus put all, or God put all things under his feet and gave him, meaning our Savior Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you know at the second coming in Zechariah 14:4, listen to what's going to happen with those precious feet that are being anointed in our story. It says, in that day, his feet, our Lord's feet, it says, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And Mount of Olives will be split in two. That is the second coming, not the rapture, the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know what we have in common with the feet of Jesus? The next verse tells us, let me read it from Zechariah 14:5. And thus the Lord God will come, and all the saints with you. Listen, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be called away before the great tribulation period. I believe that with all my heart. I don't even have a doubt. I mean, I'm totally persuaded. Matter of fact, loved one, listen to me. Tonight may be the night. No, tonight. It really may happen tonight. Are you ready for that? Are you living for the Lord? Listen, any moment, it could be over tonight. Praise God. Not that I want to say goodbye and not win any more souls. That's not what I want. But man, to be with him forever and ever and ever. Dear God, it's going to happen, loved one. It's going to happen. But so it says, again, it says that, let me get my scripture again. There it is. The Lord, my God, will come and all the saints with him. And so what do we have in common? His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. It says that we're going to come back, Revelation 19:11 and following. We're going to come back with him at the second coming. Well, if he touched down there, we're going to touch down too. There we go. If you've never made it to Israel, you will. Don't worry about it. You know what I mean? And it's going to be a free trip. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, it tells us that the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Jude 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. What a glorious day that is going to be. Can you imagine? We leave earth in the catching away. We're in heaven for the 7-year tribulation period. We return at the end of the tribulation period only to visit earth one more time. What an incredible future you have in front of you. But we're talking now about the feet of Jesus, the anointing. Now look what happens in verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? Remember, that's a year's wages, and given to the poor. You know, old Judas, he must have been a killjoy, don't you think? I mean, really, this guy, he's kind of tragic, isn't it? Do you know that this is the first words of Judas in the four Gospels? Why wasn't this given to the poor, sold and given to the poor? The last words we find of Judas is in Matthew 27:4, where Judas cries out and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood, when he sells out Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. And you know what? Judas, he's saying all these things. He had no idea. By the time he gets to John 13, Satan in the upper room is going to enter into his heart. No wonder Jesus said it had been better for this man that he had never been born. You know, what is tragic about what we just read in this verse is that the other Gospels, Matthew's I think it is, tells us that the disciples joined in with Judas about what is this waste and so forth. So in one minute they're saying, you know what, you wasted a year's pay. How is it that the disciples, of course we know Judas, why he did it, but why did the disciples do that? I mean, why would they join in and say those things about that? You know, we are living right now in the last days. There's not a doubt in my heart about that. And you know what? Many people have a feeling, and I'm not saying all in the church, but many have the feeling, well, you know what? It's a waste to serve God. Well, you know what? Judas wasted his entire life, didn't he? The others didn't do that at all. You know, the Bible says in Malachi 3:14 about wasting things for God. It says in Malachi 3:14, God says to them, you know what? You've said it's useless, it's vain, it's a waste to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance or the law? And we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. I believe that's one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Can you imagine a Christian saying, well, I don't know what good it does to go to church on Sunday. That's the same thing they're saying. Think about that for a moment. What good is it there's for us or them, they say, to share the unconditional love of Christ? What good is it for me to serve the Lord at all? So the priests and the people during the time of Malachi, they were just going through the motions, man. They were, you know, honoring God with their lips, but their heart was so far from him. And what a wasted life. They even said in Malachi that I just read, you catch that word, mourners? We're like mourners. Said, serving you, Lord, is just like going to a funeral service. What a horrible word. You know, listen, I know that you know, I've said it a million times, and I know you know it as well as I do. It's never a waste to serve the Lord. Nothing that you do for Jesus will ever be wasted, amen? Absolutely nothing. Listen, I tell you, I am thankful that there's so many like Mary and Martha here at Calvary Chapel. They serve, they pour out their heart week after week after week. I am so indebted and thankful to all of them. But you know, this scripture I think I've used the last three Sundays in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's never wasted in the Lord. Never wasted. Look at verse 6 with me. And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, meaning Judas, but because he was a what? He's a thief. And had the money box. And he used it to take it and what was put in it. Now, the other disciples certainly didn't know that at the time. But boy, oh, Judas, he was quick with that money, wasn't he? He looked at that oil of spikenard. He knew what it was worth immediately. He knew the value of it. But you know what he didn't know? He certainly didn't know the value of the one who was in front of him. He didn't know the value of Jesus Christ, did he? Not at all. Mary did, but he certainly didn't. He betrayed the Lord again for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. That's why I said that Mary surely understood what she was doing. Oh, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. If you go to Matthew's gospel, he says, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. So over and over, Jesus had told the disciples, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful man. They're going to crucify me. But yet, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But Mary did. Mary believed what Jesus said. And there she is. Look at her now. This really happened. This is a true word. Listen, she was pouring the anointing oil over the Lord. Matthew's gospel says over his head and his feet, you know, while he was still alive. Something happens when you sit at the feet of Jesus. Did you know that? Really? Did you do that this morning? What did the Lord say to you this morning? What happened in your quiet time? Did the Lord speak to you? Did the Holy Spirit speak to you? Man, I was praying this morning. I said, Lord, I need a word. I need a word. I have 66 books in the Bible, yes, but I need a personal word today. You ever pray for something like that? And you know what? I needed that today because I didn't know the events that unfolded today. And if I had ever needed that assurance from the Lord, today was a day when I needed his support. I needed his strength. I needed his wisdom. I needed the words that I spoke to be from heaven to the individuals that I met today. Did you go to the Lord this morning? No, really. Don't be religious with me. I love you, man. Did you go to the Lord? Did you really go to the Lord? Did you sit at his feet? Did you have your quiet time? Did you expect to hear from the throne of grace this morning? It says that when we go there, you can expect to hear. God hears. He said it's a place where you can find something. You can find help and mercy and grace in the time of need and obtain it. Amen? It's available right now. You just go by faith because you can. No. I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you are so good when we sit at your feet. And Jesus said to them, when he was defending Mary, he says, you know what? You have the poor with you always. The poor are going to be present in every generation, Jesus said. I'm only going to be here because I'm leaving. I'm going to go back home to God the Father. I'm going back to the throne. He says, but me, you don't always have. You know something that tells me that is neglected so often today is that, you know what? We need to express our love now. Not tomorrow. Now. Amen? You need to tell your wife she's beautiful today. You need to tell your husband he's beautiful or handsome today. Or he's okay, one or the other, I don't know. Do you understand what I mean? You need to tell your children, your grandparents, your mother, your father, your friends, I love you. Don't wait until they're dead. Tell them now. Don't send flowers when they're dead. Send them now. Amen? Yeah, they can't smell them. I'm sending my friend, well, okay, but you know what? That doesn't help him now. Send him while he's alive or she's alive. Call someone. Tell them you love them. Tell them how you really feel. Live right now. Don't waste your time. Man, I tell you, Jesus said, you know what? You've got the poor with you all the time, but not me. Listen, you know, after I'm dead, man, listen. You can't say you love somebody. There's so many people that wait, and they say, I wish I'd have said this. Amen? I wish I'd have said this to my dad. I wish I'd have said this to my mother or my wife or my husband. I wish I had said that, but I didn't. I wish I had. You know, the Bible says in Matthew's Gospel 26:13, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, meaning Mary, will also be told as a memorial for her. And here we are, you know, 2,000 years removed from that night, that day, that dinner in Bethany. Here I am. I'm telling you about it right now. See, Jesus' word always come true. Jesus said to Mary in the word of God, he said, I will never forget what you have done for me. What a word. Man, from the Lord, the lips of the Lord. This is going to be a memorial for you, Mary, for the rest of all eternity. See, you know what Jesus did? He made Mary's work, that the anointing at Bethany, perpetual throughout all these generations. Man, listen, God knows what you do for him. Just the little thing. You know, I was, I don't know if I shared it Sunday, I can't remember, because the cheese tonight has gone off the cracker. So, but I tell you, I don't know, anyway, I checked into a hotel because we were staying so late, or I was staying so late. And so when I checked in, the lady at the check-in place, you know, where they take your credit card and all that, she pulled me up and said, well, you're in the computer. I said, yeah, I stay here every year for the pastor's conference, da 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 da. And so it went, she said, that's a very unusual email address. Love never fails. And I said, yes, ma'am, love never fails. I said, but love doesn't always win. And when I said that to her, she looked at me. And I didn't know it, but that was a word from God to her. You following me? And tears came into her eyes when I said that. And I knew that she had gone or was going through such a difficult time in her life. And after I said that, that woman was so kind to me. Anything I needed. Did I tell you about that on Sunday? Huh? Yeah. Like I forgot my toothpaste. Oh, yeah. I grabbed another tube, but it wasn't toothpaste. You don't want to brush your teeth with what I grabbed, you know? Oof. No, I looked at that. I said, that's not toothpaste. And I went down and I said, ma'am, I said, I know you have a little place there to buy sundries. I said, I forgot my toothpaste. She said, "You what?" And she went around the corner and grabbed me four little things of toothpaste, opened up a little basket, put them in, and said, "You need some extra water. Put more water in there, a couple cookies." I'm going, oh, you know, and everything. And then I said, "Well, you know, I like a lot of coffee in the morning." Is this true? She put in four coffees for me. You know, love never fails, man. You have a word on your heart for many people. You just need to express it and say it. You know what I mean? That's what Jesus was saying. He said, "Oh, Mary, I'll never forget what you've done for me." And God, it says in Hebrews 6:10, will never, he is not unjust to ever, ever, ever forget your labor of love that you do for the saints and minister unto them. He'll never forget what you do. He'll never forget. You go out there into the parking lot and you see like somebody, what was it, a month ago maybe, and they walked out there and they said, "Oh, there's nails all over." They were repairing the roof and a big bucket of nails had fallen off, you know, where they park, and they were out there picking. Never didn't complain, didn't call here and said, "Well, you got some nails out there, Bill. You know, go get them." They all went out and cleaned up the whole thing. And you know what? I tell you, Jesus is going to remember that. He doesn't forget anything that you do. Opening the door for people, telling them that you love them, you know, blessing your neighbor, taking flowers or whatever, or a piece of cake or candy, welcome people into the neighborhood. Whatever you do for the Lord, it'll never, ever be forgotten. And Mary, when we study out the Bible, as you already know, Mary, every time that she's seen, or the three times that she is seen in the Gospels, you know where we find her. Every time, I've taught on it so much here, but every time we always find her at the feet of Jesus. And every time that we find her in those three instances, there's all at the feet of Jesus, there's always a smell of fragrance. In Luke 10, it's the smell of food. In John 11, it's the smell of death. Lazarus was dead. And then in John 12, where we are, it's the smell of spikenard, the anointing oil. And then in the Gospel of Luke, it says about Mary and Martha, it says in Luke 10:42, it says, but Jesus said, "One thing is needed, one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You see, Mary did something. She chose. She sat at the feet of Jesus, didn't she? Listen, that's something that you have to choose. You choose to do that. In other words, right priorities, loved one, they don't choose you. You choose them. There's nothing greater than going every morning, or more than every morning, every evening, whenever, but at least every morning to your prayer closet, right there at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, "You know what? Oh, man, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about so many things, but Mary, she's chosen that good part that will never be taken away from her." What is that good part? It was the Word of God. Jesus was teaching. Mary was at her feet. Jesus in Matthew 4:4, what did he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." That's exactly what she was doing. She sat there listening to Jesus at his feet. Listen to me. When we sit at the feet of Jesus every day in our prayer time, something happens. Something happens when you go to the Lord in prayer. The psalmist has said in Psalm 105 or Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." Isn't that interesting? "And a light to my path." Listen, if you don't sit at the feet of Jesus every day, your feet might take you where you don't want to go. Amen? Boy, how important that is. So Mary, she chose the part that no one could ever take away from her, ever. She chose the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. It'll outlast everything and everyone, loved one. It says in Romans 16:20, it says, "And God, the God of peace," here it is, "will crush Satan," how? "Under your feet shortly." See, it's God who crushes, but he uses our feet to crush the devil. Amen? Why? Because Jesus is the head, we're his body, so it's literally the feet of Christ that does that, isn't it? The Bible tells us that, you know what, when we go to the throne of grace and we sit at his feet, something happens. You're going to find the healer, the deliverer, the rescuer, the redeemer. You're going to find a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You're going to find our Savior. Everything that we truly need, this world's passing away. Everything that we truly need can be found at the throne of grace. Everything that we need can truly be found at the feet of Jesus. Why would we go to the world for help? Why would we, do you understand? Not that there are not good things in the world that can help anyone, okay? And help all people. But when you really need help, what better help? I mean, God's help is perfect, amen? Man, he is our rock. So it says in verse 9, and now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see also Lazarus, from whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. And here's the reason. Because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You know, that was 2,000 years ago. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're getting ready this Sunday to celebrate Palm Sunday. We're getting ready to witness again the triumphal entry of Christ, the Lamb of God, to Jerusalem. You know, when it comes to the lost, I know that you'll be bringing people on Easter Sunday. Do you know, you're Mary, the whole room was filled with the spiritual fragrance. Loved one, listen, you are the only fragrance, the only aroma that this world is ever going to smell. Do you know that? It says, we've studied it out just recently in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, here it is, through us diffuses or makes manifest or makes evident the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Like I said when I taught that, we are to God the aroma of the gospel. The aroma of the good news. Loved one, listen, what a privilege that we have. We're the whirlwind of God this year. Amen? Man, we need to blow the fragrance of Christ across this city. And he goes on and he says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Can you believe that? God, our Father, says, you smell just like my Son. You smell just like Jesus. He said, for we are right now, present tense to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, never ever let us be found guilty of allowing what is precious to become and be treated as familiar. Listen, we are the most privileged people on earth. Amen. I don't know what spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but what spirit is moving right now. But I see it so evidently. I see the results of it. And I tell you, if there's ever a time to be at the feet of Jesus, I believe it is right now. Things that are happening, how we need to be like the sons of Issachar, that we need to discern the times and know how to live in the times, amen, and know what to do. You know, there's a time to hide ourselves, and there's a time to show ourselves just like Elijah. Man, if there's ever been a moment when confusion is ruling in our nation and around the world, it is today. Now, that shouldn't disappoint you. It shouldn't make you afraid, because we know that the world is going to fall apart. Amen? That's the plan of God. It's not going to make it. But we need to, since we live here, we need to be ready. Jesus said, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour of my coming. Only the Father in heaven, not even the angels know, but God the Father. We need to be ready, for the Lord is coming at an hour, a day, and an hour that we don't expect him to come. But we're not children of the night, are we? We're children of the day. We're not going to be led astray or deceived. He's not going to come to us like a thief in the night, but to the world like a thief in the night. They're going to be saying peace and safety, but there is no peace and safety. So if there's ever been a moment, man, where the church should ask themselves, is it a burden or is it an incredible honor to serve the Lord, to support the kingdom of God, to seek his will and not our will? And you know what? If you say, well, it is a burden, or just, you know, I'm bored, or blah, 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 whatever it might be, let me encourage you to do something to change that attitude. You ought to go sit at the feet of Jesus. He'll change your attitude. He'll show you things to come. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit over and over and over. Amen. Where you can walk in the abundance of the living water that He's provided. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this simple Bible study tonight. And Lord, even though the events of my day has been different, I thank you for them, Lord. For I know that you art with me. I know that you will never relax your hold upon me, nor upon your people. I am so thankful, Lord, that your word says, oh, why are you so downcast? Hope in God. That's right. God is the God of all hope. We can come to him with anything. Lord, I pray over your sheep tonight, and I pray over the sheep that are not here tonight. I pray that you'll light a fire under each and every one of us that will not grow comfortable, Father, in this world. That will use the world, but we will not let it use us. We will not be conformed to this world, Father, but we'll walk like the super conquerors in Christ that we are. And we'll be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our mind. Lord, touch your sheep tonight. Touch them in the area of their life. Let them run from sin, Lord. Let them flee from the devil, Lord. Or let him the devil flee from them. Keep them in all their ways. Father, I pray that every person tonight would trust in the Lord with all of their heart. Not some of their heart, Lord, but all of their heart. I pray they'd not lean upon their own understanding, but they would acknowledge you in all of their ways. And then, Lord, you promised that you would direct their paths. I pray tonight for every prodigal daughter and every prodigal son. Those that have turned their back upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray whatever mud hole, whatever pig pen they're in, that they come to themselves and they rise up and they return to the Father. They return now. Lord, please help them right this minute to walk away from the sin that's captivating them. And Lord, save them again. Now we give you praise tonight. We give you honor and glory as we now prepare our hearts as we march toward the cross and as we march toward the resurrection. We love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.